Excited to share with you this morning about thankful faith. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks that you are so worthy of our thanksgiving. We thank you that you are a God greater than all other false gods in this world. Lord, we ask that you would open our minds, Lord, to see how worthy you are of thanksgiving, and that you would build our faith to trust you in the difficult circumstances of life. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Psalm 138? I was a little nervous when Pastor Connolly spoke on Thanksgiving last week, and I was afraid that he was going to steal my passage, but he didn't. There's plenty of psalms of Thanksgiving. There's plenty of times that Thanksgiving is mentioned in the scriptures. Have you ever seen one of those old doors, and it has this little peephole in it? If you look at that peephole and you look through it from the inside, you can see very clearly the whole front porch. But if you're on the outside looking in, it's all blurry and everything's too big. I'm hoping that this morning we'll be able to look through the correct direction of that peephole and understand what true thanksgiving is, using the Word of God to give us a right perspective. I'm hoping that we can thank God for His hearing, for His acting, for His answering, for His caring, for His exaltedness, His humbleness, His saving, preserving character toward us as individuals, even when we struggle through adversity. So let's read Psalm 138. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. So we're going to look at this psalm in three distinct divisions. First, thankful for God's character, verses 1 through 3. Then thankful for God's revelation, verses 4 through 6. And finally, thankful faith, verses 7 and 8. So what is thankfulness not? I mean, unthankfulness isn't a word. But unthankfulness is suppressing the truth. It's refusing to acknowledge God and what he's done. Romans 1:21, Paul is speaking about the ungodly. And he says, they refused to give thanks. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So a consistent refusal to acknowledge and thank God for what he has done is something that actually marks the ungodly. So if unthankfulness is refusing to acknowledge what God has done, then thankfulness is seeing what he's doing and thanking him for it. It's an acknowledgement that God is doing something. Henry Van Dyke put it this way: gratitude or thankfulness is to show that a kindness received is truly valued. So you're seeing that benevolence toward you, and then you're actually valuing it in an expression. The person shows that there's an understanding that something's been sacrificed or something's been given on their behalf. So when I give thanks, I realize that someone has done something for me. So let's get into the context of this psalm. Psalm 138 is of David. However, it's not clear when David wrote this in his life. We're not sure. There could have been a lot of different circumstances. But this was also a psalm of thankful praise that very likely was used as the people returned from Babylonian captivity during the time of Haggai and Zechariah. The reason they would have used this psalm during that time as they returned was in verse 1, we see Israel had been among the gods of the nations giving him praise. Verse 1 says, "Before the gods I give you praise." They were among the nations giving praise. And then in verse 4, the kings of the earth had heard God's word. Nebuchadnezzar, when he had heard the word of God, gave thanks. He praised God after he had gone through that difficult circumstance. And then verse 8, toward the end of the psalm, the people realized that the Lord had fulfilled his promise to return them to the land 70 years later. So with verses 1 and 3 in mind, let's jump right into the psalm. "I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart." That is to say, your whole being. Another way to say it would be giving thanks with all of our might. I think of it this way. There's two young men, and they were pretty competitive, but one was a good bit taller. And so they went to race each other to see who would win. Now, they go off, and the taller guy wins, but just barely. So the shorter guy comes over, and he asks, "Oh, how can I do this better? How can I beat this guy?" Well, I would tell him, "You run with all your might. You run with everything you've got. Don't leave anything behind. Don't worry about his advantage in height. Just go for it." And so what happens? They race again, and the shorter guy wins because he gave everything that he had. And that's what David's saying here. He's giving thanks with all of his might, with all of his being. True praise of the Lord is an expression of devotion with all of your emotion. True praise of the Lord is an expression of devotion with all of your emotion, all your heart. Then, before the gods, David is singing his praise. What does that mean? What is that phrase? It's not uncommon in the Old Testament. It's used in even in Psalm 135 and 136. The Lord is above all gods. Give thanks to the God of gods. But David is witnessing against the weakness of false gods. He's willing to praise God even among these other false gods. David was not pleased that such gods existed, such idols existed, but he intended to express his contempt for them by praising among them. He didn't want their falsehood to be exalted, so he was willing to do it in their presence. It would be paying too much attention, too much respect to these idols to cease from singing. At the same time, he worshiped by continually, earnestly singing wherever he might be. David is singing and worshiping God as sovereign above other so-called gods. And so my question is, are we willing to praise God among the idols of this world? I see the fear of man as one of them. That's easy for me, to be not willing to thank God or to praise him in my particular circumstances because I'm worried about what you might be thinking of me or what someone unsaved might be thinking of me. One way we can give thanks is very simple. We could just give thanks for what God has given us, for our daily bread, whether in public or in private. We can give thanks for that daily need that he has met. But then we can also do all that we have with our whole heart. We can do it, everything that we do, to the glory of God. And we can give thanks in those situations as well. We cannot eat and drink and do whatever we do all to the glory of God in our own strength. We must rely on Jesus' work and on his Spirit at work within us. Confessing when we can't give thanks, confessing when the difficulties wear us down, and turning to the truth of God's word to aid us in thanksgiving. So as we move on to verse 2, David bows down to the Lord's holy temple. This is worshiping God. The word temple can be refer to the tabernacle. We see this in 1 Samuel. There's no problem with that. David is setting his face towards the Lord's presence, the tabernacle. And David gives thanks for God's name, for his steadfast love and his faithfulness in verse 2. David's way of worshiping is physical. He's both bowing down and he's using his lips to praise God with thanksgiving. And meditation on God's gifts of love and faithfulness is the basis by which David can then praise God. It's the thinking upon who God is that gives him the ability to praise. Job says this, "How great is God beyond our understanding?" Job 36:26. And yet think of David's understanding of God. He didn't fully see the cross, God's greatest display of love. And yet he was still giving thanks for what God had done. At the least, David had the first 5 books of the Bible. He had the Pentateuch to look at to see who God was like. How much more do we have to give thanks to God as we see that display on the cross? Thinking upon God's attributes is a choice. It's that meditation, it's that choosing to think about who God is. And so is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a choice, and that's what David has chosen to do. Then we get to this interesting phrase in verse 2. "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." So why is David bowing down? Why is he physically giving thanks? It's because of the way that God treats his word. He exalts it. The New King James Version puts it this way, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." And so, what does that mean? Well, I'll bring in some other scholars who can help me with that. God, in fulfilling his word, has magnified his name above all things. That's James Naughton. Another way that this verse could be referring to is the fact that the word is referring to Jesus. This may be the incarnate word, the Son of God, who is called the Word. And then finally, another perspective is the psalmist exclaims that whatever the Lord has done in the past is dwarfed by what he is still doing for him. The name of God evokes the meaning of the promises of the covenant. God has magnified his promises and his faithfulness to it above all other revealed attributes. So, as to whether this refers to God's word or name being more highly exalted, or if this is a reference to Jesus Christ, or if it just refers to God's covenant faithfulness, I'll let you decide. But in any case, what this verse is saying is that God's name and his word are extremely important. On verse 3, "On the day I called, you answered me." These two explain each other. David calls, God is answering. And God answered speedily, but not by giving the thing which he desired in that very instant. So David hears from God. He gets answered right away. But what he is given is not the thing he so greatly desires. God actually provides for David strength. We see that in the next verse. My strength of soul you increased. Well, what does that mean? Well, God gave David the patience to wait on God's time, to bear all his troubles gladly. And this is a mercy that is greater than any temporal blessing that he could have received from God. So you may have suffered some injustice. You may be reaping the consequences of someone else's bad decisions, or maybe even your own. You may be in a very hard place. And in that hard place, the devil asks, did God really say? He wants us to doubt God's word. But what God is telling us is that he will give us strength in the difficulty. What is this strength? It is a work of the Spirit of God enabling a man to do and suffer what God would have him without fainting or backsliding. And the neat thing is, there's a progression to this whole psalm. The very first thing God does for David is he gives him that strength. But the very first thing David does, even before he cries out to the Lord for help, is he gives thanks. I think that's a neat pattern for us. As we come to God, we realize that he is highly exalted, and we can give him thanks first, and then we make him our petitions before him. The burden was not removed from David, but strength was given to bear it. And in this, God fulfilled his promise. So secondly, we come to thankful for God's revelation. David sees a progression here. The very reason for the thanks from kings is that they have heard God's word. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. So these may be the kings of the surrounding nation of Israel, but it's also a prophecy that there will be a light to the nations, the Gentiles. God's salvation will reach to the ends of the earth, Isaiah 49:6. There is a time when every knee and tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, including the kings, Revelation 5. And not only will these kings give thanks for what God is saying, they will also sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Not only God's actions, but also his character is explained in this verse. God is a humble God. We see this with the way Jesus acted when he was on earth. He came as a baby. He came in a very humble way. He came to shepherds, the despised, the outcast. When he was here on earth, he served his disciples. He washed their feet. He did healing. He didn't make stones into bread when he could have provided for his own needs. He was always giving towards other people. He was always serving. And he says this in Luke 12. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. And truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Jesus is one who will serve. And later in Luke, the disciples are arguing again, who's the greatest? And Jesus comes to them and he says this. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority are called benefactors. So we have a certain hierarchy. In this world, everybody wants to be great. That's what he's saying. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as he who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? And Jesus answers his own question. He says, is not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And how this changes man's view of greatness. The very Son of God comes as the one who serves, and so he comes alongside those who are lowly, Even though he's exalted, he comes along those who are humble. True greatness is serving, and that's how God revealed himself to be. And then finally, thankful faith, verses 7 and 8. What is thankful faith? We know faith is a believing in God, it's a trusting, it's a reliance on him. So thankful faith is to believe you've received a kindness from God and you truly value it. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. God can deliver us in two ways. He can deliver us from the trial, or he can deliver us through the trial. A great example of this, we'll look at it in two ways. We'll look at from and we'll look at through. But think of the thousands of those who were martyred for the Christian faith. They weren't delivered from the trial, they were delivered through it. It was God's way of saving them. Think of Paul, his thorn in the flesh that we see in 2 Corinthians 12. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. We don't know what this thorn was. He doesn't specify. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul didn't hear God's word the first time he asked. Paul didn't hear God's word the second time he asked. But Paul was waiting patiently, and when God spoke to him, he said, I'm not going to take away this difficulty, but I'll give you the strength to work through it. So I would ask you this, are you currently in a trial? God will deliver you by giving you strength in your soul. Have you been in trouble or been discouraged or fearful of the future? Remember God's purpose and future, for you are in his hands and he is the good shepherd. What about being delivered from the trial? Think about the Israelites when they left Egypt, the Exodus. Here they are getting ready to get slaughtered by the Egyptians. They're right next to the Red Sea. God could have told them, turn around and fight. But God says to Moses, raise up your staff, and the Red Sea opens up, and they walk through it. And not only are the Israelites saved from the difficulty they were in, but the Red Sea covers the Egyptians, and their enemies are completely defeated. And so God saves Israel right from the difficulty. All they have to do is walk out, walk right through. We would much rather be saved from the trial than through it. Have you ever been in a trial and you were taken from that trial? Thank God for that. Thank him that he just took you right out of it. But if he's calling you to be saved through the difficulty, give him thanks in that situation as well. It's hard. The strength will be a word from God, like it was for Paul. We turn to his word and we hear something. So when we cry out to God, we also, like the psalmist says in Psalm 46:10, we must also be still. As we cry out, we know that God hears us, and we must be still, know that he's God, and realize that God will be exalted among the heathen. He will be exalted in all the earth. We have to realize he's God and we are his children. Verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. This is the language of faith. Trusting that God will come through. And what is God's purpose for me? What's God's purpose for you? He wants to save us. He came to die on the cross. He is here to save us. That's his will. And he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it, Philippians 1. When he puts his hand to the salvation of a soul, he pledges to perfect that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. So we can trust God in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of heartache, because he will wipe away all tears. He will explain all mysteries at the end of the age. And verse 8 continues, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." So, his creating hands formed our souls at the beginning. His crucified, nail-pierced hands saved us at Calvary. And then finally, his glorified hands will hold our souls fast and never let them go. He created us, he redeemed us, and he will glorify us. There's much to give thanks to God for. True thanking of God gives us an awareness in life. Where is God working? Well, he's working in all circumstances because we've got to give thanks in all circumstances. And so that means the hard times as well. So why don't we give thanks? What's the reasons why? I think we can put this into two categories as well. Often, we're too focused on the world. Our minds are too narrow. My mind is. I know that. You know, we just moved into our house, you know, a couple weeks ago, and you move in, and, well, there's a screw on the floor, and it just gouges right into the new hardwood floors. Great. Usually, that my response after something like that is not thankfulness. Or drive in a couple years ago, you know, get a flat tire. Woohoo! Yes. Or the dinner's burned, or the baby's crying, or all these great things. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you. My point is, those situations, those circumstances, give us an opportunity to praise God. Because it gives us a whole paradigm shift. We can say, how can I give thanks to God for this? Well, I can realize that this world's passing away. This house, it's going to burn eventually at the end of the age. I mean, this is all temporal. It's all just passing away. God wants us to be good stewards, but our goal should not be the things, but the kingdom of God. God wants us to be faithful managers, not building our perfect heaven on earth. Don't let the cares of the world affect your wholehearted thanksgiving. Another reason people don't give thanks is, I don't give thanks, they acknowledge God's provision, but it's simply not good enough. Going back to the Israelites, they cross the Red Sea, here they are in the wilderness, and God provides them manna from heaven. This is literally like heavenly food, in one sense. It's a miracle. And it says this in Numbers 11, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept and said, 'Oh, we had meat to eat. We remember that fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up. There's nothing to look at but this manna.'" I wonder if we're any better. God provides daily for our needs, our bread. And yet, we're called to give thanks even if our needs aren't met. Next time you're in a situation, next time I'm in a situation that you don't have something you want or even something you need, ask God, are you trying to teach me something in this? Because this is what the Lord through Moses says later in Deuteronomy 8. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. And he, God, humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know." So why? Why all this right here? "That he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So we're back again to God's word. In the difficulty, in the trying circumstance, the devil wants us to doubt what God is saying. But we give thanks because God's given us his word, and that word, as we cry out to him, will be that strength that we need in the difficulty. So again, remember that front door with that peephole. Now imagine you put two of them in. You put one in backwards. Great. So if you look through the one and you're looking outside, you can see everything clearly. But if you look through the other one, it's all blurry. It's still the same porch. Still the same rocking chair. Still the same plants. But when we choose to give thanks, we're looking through that clear peephole. We're looking at it, what God has truly done for us. We're looking at the big picture. But when we refuse to acknowledge what God is doing in every circumstance, we're looking through that blurry one. We're not acknowledging that God is working. And so we're actually in unbelief. We may not know why the trials, but we're acting in faith, believing God will strengthen us to come out as gold. That's what happens when we give thanks. We may not understand why. We don't have to. But we're acting in faith, believing God will strengthen us to come through as gold. So if I was calling you to give thanks this morning for everything, like Paul does in 1 Thessalonians, that would be impossible if I was doing that, if I was telling you to give thanks for everything. But it's not me, it's God calling us to thank him. To be willing to acknowledge he is working in our hard circumstances. The question is, are we willing to spend time thinking upon who he is? David meditated upon God, upon his steadfast love, upon his faithfulness. And that moved David to praise God with wholehearted devotion. And then in our day of trouble, when we cry out to God, we can expect an answer. We can believe that God will answer us because he's given us his word. The answer may not be the erasing of our trial, though, but it will be strength to endure. He will not let us go. He will hold us fast. The Lord will not forsake the work of his hands. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks. Lord, we have been fearfully and wonderfully made by you. You've created us, you've redeemed us, and you will glorify us. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, as hard as it is, we thank you for our trials. And Lord, when we give thanks, we glorify you. So we pray you'd enable us to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.